Torah Way, Northwest London, Thursday, Chof Ador, the 4th of March, Harav Yitzchok Shochet Shlita, a powerful Pesach lesson.
So at long last, the night of Geula has arrived. After 210 years in what was essentially a major country, it was then the superpower of the world, under unbearable and excruciating circumstances, enduring all forms of barbarism and horrible treatment. Klal Yisrael is finally about to experience Geula. They're about to experience liberty. They're going to be free at last. Chayrus. And all of a sudden, in the middle of all of this, Moshe Rabbeinu instructs Klal Yisrael concerning their behavior on that fundamental and fateful night. And surprisingly, the cuisine, the menu of that night, occupies a major place in the Torah, and essentially in the genesis of our founding as a nation, as Klal Yisrael from the beginning. Moshe instructs, they have to assemble a family or a number of families, and they have to bring a korban, a sheep or a goat, and as a korban Pesach. And then again, most curiously, Moshe instructs on how to prepare that korban. As the Pasuk tells us in Bai, Al toichlu memenu na vashel mubushel b'mayim kiim sliyesh al kara al kira v'al kirbay. In other words, Moshe is telling them, eat this night the korban Pesach, it has to be roasted on fire, eat it together with matzah and marar. And then he gets into the particulars. He says, don't eat from it roasted in a pot. Don't eat it cooked in a pot or even cooked in water. Rather, roast it directly on a fire, the legs with the heads and the innards. In fact, al toichlu memenu na, so it's an interesting point. The Rashbam translates it to mean not to roast in a pot. Rashi says it means not to eat it partially cooked. And the Ebenezer says it means don't eat it altogether raw. The bottom line, however, is still the same. You can't prepare this korban, this lamb, in a pot. Boiled, sautéed, even roasted in a pot. It has to be dafka directly aloesh, directly on the fire. Times the Beis HaMikdash, part of it was brought in the Beis HaMikdash, and the rest was roasted at home. This was a major staple of the Seder. Today, of course, without kabbonis, we missed that part out, we have the afikomen, etc. Now, in this mitzvah, at a basic level, we see clearly that HaKadosh Baruch Hu isn't only interested in the abstract truth and the cosmic ideas, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is interested in your kitchen, in what's going on in your kitchen. In the Jewish imagination, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is concerned with every detail of human existence and affairs. But the simple question is this. Why? Why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu care how they prepare this korban? If you wanted to boil it, if you wanted to cook it, why the requirement dafka that it has to be roasted on the fire, and even then, not even in a pot, but dafka directly, openly on the fire? Not only could there not be any liquid, but no matter what, the animal, the korban, has to be completely exposed. You don't find that with any other korban. Not that there's anything wrong with a good barbecue with crispy matzah and marah, it's great. But why was it in a moral imperative, dafka and the Seder, and the first Pesach, and for every single Seder since? So Pashtus HaDavar, on a basic level, the Sefer HaKinuch. Sefer HaKinuch always offers us a concise description of every mitzvah and the law and the reason, and offering a simple explanation. Here also he steps in and he gives us a basic symbolic and practical understanding of why the Rabbeinu Shel Olam insisted that it had to be roasted. Symbolically, he says, "L'fishikach derech b'nei malachim b'sarim." It's the way of kings, of royalty. Lechol basar tzli l'fishu u'machol tzai b'mutah. He says it's the way of royalty, dafka, to eat roasted meat because it tastes delicious. But then he goes a step further. "V'shar ha'am einam yechaylam lechol mat basar." But the rest of the nation, that is the common folk, could not afford to eat just roasted meat. And ki'im b'vushel amale bitnam, but rather dafka cook to fill them up. What does that mean? When you roast meat, it shrinks. And if it shrinks, therefore, you have less quantity. So royalty, they can afford to do so. First of all, it's delicious, it's roasted. And they can afford to roast their meat, it means less quantity. So a lot more meat, until they fill themselves up. The common folk, they can't afford to do that. They dafka have to cook, because when you're cooking, then you throw other things into the pot as well. You use less quantity of meat. and you have therefore other bits and other ingredients that go into the pot together with the meat, and it absorbs, and therefore there's more with which to be able to fill your... Less meat can still fill you up faster because you're cooking it with other ingredients. But royalty will roast it straight as is, because they don't mind having less meat, because ultimately, now I have less meat, and then I'll add more meat, and I'll add more meat, and they can afford to do so. And the point, as far as we're concerned over here, is that since we're celebrating Pesach, and we're offering a carbon, in order to commemorate the fact that we have become a Mamlechas Koyanim, tonight we are a kingdom, so it's appropriate tonight that we taka eat in a way of liberty and expansiveness, in the way that Malachim and Sodom, in the way that royalty in fact does. On this night, yes, even the poorest Jew, even the Shar Ha'am, in the words of the Chinuch, would go ahead and reflect on the fact that they are a king, and therefore they have to behave in a liberated fashion. Same reason why we do Haseba, etc. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructs, roast it. Be a king, don't cook it. And then the Chinuch offers another more practical explanation. Plain and simply, Shachilas Atzli, Yer Alechipazim. When you roast, you're able to do things a lot quicker than when you're boiling up in a pot. And because they're leaving Mitzrayim hastily, it is essential that they move things quickly, and therefore when you roast the meat, you get the job done quicker and they can get out quicker. So that's one understanding of the Sefer HaChinuch, that it's simply about the fact that tonight is a night of royalty, and therefore we have to conduct ourselves like royalty by roasting the meat, as kings do. Then there's the Das HaKenim, who quotes in Eben Ezra, although it's not actually contained in the Eben Ezra, but the Das HaKenim quotes him, and it's found also a similar idea in the Zayar and Parshas Pinchas, Medrash Torah Shlema, simply this, Sheteavas Mitzrayim Tizbochu, Klal Yisrael tonight are going to be taking the sheep, which is the Avodah Zarah of Mitzrayim. We know Shabbos HaGadol already is because when they took the sheep 4 days beforehand, tied it to the bedpost, etc., etc., and that in itself is already a Mesiras Nefesh. Now they're going one critical step further. Not only are they tying it to the bedpost where the Mitzri asks, what are you planning to do? Tonight they're doing it. They're literally taking Tayavas Mitzrayim, they're taking the Avodah Zarah, and they're intending to shecht it. It's an abomination. So the instinct of the Jew, who suffers this persecution complex, 2 centuries enduring the barbarism of a Mitzri, Shema Taimar Naivas Leo Kol Tzarkai. Maybe he'll say, you know what, I'm not going to roast it in its entirety. Penyagisha Mitzriim. Maybe I'll just leave it a little bit raw, so there won't be any time delay. I can get over it quickly before the Mitzri realizes. I'll start to do a little bit, and then I'll stop, and it'll be partially raw, but at least I'll get the job done before the Mitzri becomes aware. Comes along the Rabbeinu Shlalom and says, Al toichlu mimenu no. Under no circumstances should you eat from it raw. So then the Yid might say, Shema Taimrin, Abal Shayna Bada Chasena Bakadera. You know what? Fine. I'll cook it. When I'm cooking it, it's hidden in the pot. So again, the Mitzri won't see and won't know what's going on. It won't be in his face. Comes along the Rabbeinu Shloilam and actually says very categorically, L'Teklu Mamenem Abushol, you're not supposed to go ahead and eat it cooked in any way whatsoever. So then he says, okay, I have a better idea. Shema Taimrin, Lachte Harash, Vel Yakiru Mazayis, I'll chop it up into pieces. So then the Mitzri won't identify that it's actually a sheep. And again, I'll be able to get away with it. Comes along the Torah and says, no, it has to be al-reshev, al-kibrev, al-krov, it has to be entirely as it is, one whole complete animal. The point is, don't hide. Vetnish nispal, as we say. Don't be impressed from the Mitzriim. Tonight, you are celebrating your cherus, and you have to be a loud and proud Jew. In fact, the Zohar goes one step further, and he says, you know, when you're cooking, there's no smell, or it isn't as much of a smell. When your neighbor is having a barbecue, the whole neighborhood knows about it because everybody can actually smell it. So here again, the Rabbeinu Shlomo is insisting, dafka roast it, where the smell will permeate throughout. Tonight, you have to be a truly free people. You don't belong to the Mitzriim anymore. There's no more fear. There's no more mediocrity. You have to embrace your destiny with confidence and with emunah. This is the first symbol of freedom. Let it be exposed, let it be clear what it is, let everybody see it, let everybody smell it, hold your head high, be proud of who you are and what you represent. Then there's the Maharal. The Maharal in Gvuras Hashem offers a very profound idea, which is very relevant. He says, let's understand the physical difference between cooking, which assimilates, again, and roasting, which is an act of what it separates and rejects. In other words, when we cook, like we said before with the chinuch, it brings in, it draws in all the other ingredients as well. Those ingredients assimilate together with the object, and the object, being cooked, absorbs and expands whilst absorbing. And moreover, the more you cook something, the softer it becomes, and ultimately it starts breaking up into pieces, it disintegrates. Roasting, on the other hand, it expels. When you roast something, it literally rejects the blood present and it separates the ingredients that aren't essential to the meat. Roasting shrinks the meat, and roasting makes the meat tougher and more impenetrable. So on this night, says Maharal, they had to eat the carbon dafka roasted on fire. The Maharal explains this in much deeper philosophical terms, but one idea from his whole explanation is this. At this stage, at this critical juncture, at the onset of what is essentially all of Jewish history, the roasting of meat, rather than the boiling, represents the mindset and the identity that Klal Yisrael had to develop. You see, Jewish history, especially through the various Golosim that we went through and go through, brings us into contact with all kinds of diverse cultures, all kinds of different religions, Lahavdil. Different forces with which we have to sometimes engage and interact, different philosophies and different ways to look at the world, etc., etc. Some of those views will be cultural, others will be barbaric. Some will be more ruchni, more spiritual, others will be aesthetic, some will be horrified. That is the story of Jewish history, Jewish existence. But on the first night, when we are again becoming an we are being born into nationhood, the onset, the genesis of Jewish history, tonight there is no cooking. Tonight there is no boiling. Moshe Rabbeinu says, tonight you have to roast on fire. You cannot allow for yourself to dissolve. You can't allow for yourself to become soft. You can't allow for yourself to expand by absorbing other ingredients, because when you do, you risk disintegrating. By definition, tonight you have to focus on Achdus Hashem, on your wholeness, on your oneness, on your unity. After 210 years, and with their own submersion into Avodah Zarah, so Chazal tell us, the Malachim said, Elu Avodah Zarah, Elu Avodah Zarah. Tonight, you have to be prepared to get rid of all of that. You have to expel all the other ingredients. You have to reject, and you have to separate everything else that might be antithetical to your own identity. Tonight, you have to roast. Tonight, you have to reject, expel all that. And you have to have a rock-solid foundation. I see it all too often. You can have kids, even from nice, firm homes, but they don't necessarily have rock-solid hashkafa. And then they go into university, and then they're going to pick on particular subjects, like comparative religion or philosophy or whatnot, and all of a sudden, they're starting to waver in their own identity. They're starting to struggle with their own Yiddishkeit in some form or another. The point is, the roasted meat represents how one needs to be tough and impenetrable. You need a rock solid foundation. Don't allow for other cultures to penetrate and redefine your identity. Because if at this earliest stage of your newfound identity you allow yourself to be influenced by other ingredients, again, you run the risk of dissolving, and then there'll be nothing that remains of your identity. So at this earliest point, you have to have roasted meat. It has to be solid. There has to be firm commitment. Who are you? You're one nation with Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. That oneness has to permeate all of history and reality at the core of reality. Recognize that there can't be any fragmentation, that there is only singularity in the cosmos. Once you roast it, once your meat is tough, you know what you stand for because you rejected all the other ingredients. And it shrinks because all that is non-essential is gone. Now you can cook. Hence, all other kabbonis, we find, can in fact be cook. You can be enhanced by other genuine ideas and genuine contributions by whatever other disciplines or teachings over the course of history that can enhance your own identity as a Jew. You know, it's interesting, actually, the one place where the Torah actually tells us a specific instruction to cook is by a nazir. By a nazir, there it says, there's a categorical instruction for the Nazir to actually cook his korban. Now the Nazir is Kodesh LaHashem. He's holy. He stays away from wine. He's striving for a higher level of Ruchni. He's in a higher state. And at that end of the stage of his Nazirus, he brings a ram which partially has to be cooked in water. See, when the Bnei Yisrael are in Mitzrayim for so many years, and are about to embark on a new journey and identity, Torah says the meat has to be impenetrable and rock solid. You have to first learn who you are, and you have to embrace your identity. Experience life from the vantage point of Torah, lest you will disintegrate. The Nazir is somebody who's already, if you will, who graduated holiness. And he can cook. Hence, throughout history, there were many greats who were not afraid of dialogue or confrontation, whatever vikuchim, and the various different perspectives and philosophies. There were many greats who lacked no confidence of appreciation of the basic differences between Yiddishkeit and Lahavdil, whatever else, and they were able to utilize the genuine gems that might exist in other world perspectives that would enhance their own appreciation of Yiddishkeit. They'd be able to differentiate, and they'd be able to identify the truth of Getlachait within other aspects and other disciplines of the world. But you need to start with roasting, lest you become fragmented and confused and risk disintegrating. And that would actually explain a fascinating medrash as well. The medrash of Shmois Rabbah tells us why tzliyesh, why roasted, Bishvil Avraham shehitzaltiv mikiv shehoesh, because of Avraham whom I saved from the fire. We know the story as per the Medrash, etc. Avraham Avinu was taken by Terach and brought to Nimrod after he broke up all the Avodah Zarah, and Nimrod gave him the choice to denounce his monotheism or get thrown into the fire. He was thrown in the fire in the kiv shehoesh, and he was saved. So the Medrash says, because Avraham was saved, shehitzaltiv, I saved him, mikiv shehoesh, therefore tonight it should also be tzliyesh. It's like a play on the words. It's saltiv and sli. Now, as much as it's a nice play on the words, what's the thematic connection? What really is the connection? Now, based on the Maharal, it makes perfect sense. That's the whole point. Avram was an Ivri. Avram was a nonconformist. He stood up to his parents. He stood up to his culture. He stood up to his world. Vayikra Shem B'Shem Hashem Keloilo Maltikra Vayikra Elo Vayakri. Not only did he call, but he made other people engage in that moral calling, acknowledging the reality of a Ribbono Shel Olam and an absolute truth. So he paved a road in the jungle of history and gave civilization a moral purpose. And for that, he was taken and he was thrown into the fire. Says the Medrash, when we were liberated from Mitzrayim, we too had to embrace that rock-solid steadfastness of what Avram himself represented. If you're wishy-washy, then you can't embrace what he is supposed to embrace in the world. You have to know who you are from within, and you have to embrace it with solidness and with peace and with single-mindedness, not because you're scared, not because you're naive, not because you're narrow-minded, on the contrary, because you want to be you. And who are you? You are somebody who's created B'Tselem Elokim. And therefore you have to be rock solid. You can't be cooked, you can't be soft, you can't be split in pieces. You have to be tough in your identity. Avraham was tough in his identity. His readiness to go into the fire challenges us on Seder night to eat roast, to embrace that same strength of character in Emunah. And then you can appreciate whatever other contributions, again, that might intensify your own identity as well. And finally, there's a more mystical understanding. Pretty straightforward, but nevertheless quite profound. It's alluded to also somewhat in the Rishimos of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, etc. When you're cooking or you're boiling, you're using fire, but you also have water or some other liquid. When you're roasting, there is no liquid. The meat, again, is in direct contact with the fire. What is the difference between fire and water? Fire never connects. The flame is always swaying. The flame is always reaching ever upward, licking the air, as it were. Fire is restlessness. It's never calm. It never relaxes. Water, on the other hand, it's contained. It's tranquility. It sits there. Torah is compared to water. Etc. In Kabbalistic terms, fire is the upward striving, constantly yearning, passion, restlessness, never satisfied with the status quo. Never at peace with what is. Fire is never calm. In fact, there's a Zohar, and the Arizal expands on this, when it talks about the fact that when we shuffle, Why are we shuckling dafka when we're learning or when we're davening, etc.? And the answer is simply because that's the fire. Ner Hashem nishmas odom. So your neshama, which is a ner Hashem, like a fire, is suddenly caught up in its passion and its fervor, and therefore it's swaying to and fro. Water is satiation, fulfillment, calmness. Eish, fire is tension. Water is resolution, maybe even complacency. Fire, on the other hand, it breaks, it divides, it shatters, it challenges things, whereas water brings things and connects things together. Question is, what type of life should we be striving for? Should we be yearning for a journey of endless ambition, endless fervor and thirst? Or should we be striving towards tranquility and gratification? The truth is, there is no clear victor. Each has its advantages and its disadvantages. Because ambition is a good thing, but too much restlessness can lead to burnout. Calmness is a good thing, but it can also lead to complacency. So let's consider, though, which of the two would be more liberating? Which of the two can actually bring to genuine feelings of cheiros? One would imagine that freedom, by definition, is no longer living with the tensions and the constant yearning. Lahabdil Alfi Abdullah's Far Eastern discipline suggests that the highest state of complete serenity, highest state of achievement in life is complete serenity. Along comes the Torah and says that the carbon has to be tzliyesh dafka, roasted on fire. Not one drop of water. True freedom is only ever experienced in a state of constant, ever upward striving and yearning. Now some might argue that calmness is only when you're completely emptied of all of your yearnings. When that's when life is perfect. You know, we would imagine that's freedom. When you're happy, when you're content, when you're complacent, just chill out, take a deep breath, stop dreaming, accept the status quo. Comes along the Gemara in Brachos and Daf Samach Dalet and declares an ideological war against this notion. Talmidei Chachamim ein lohem menucha, loy ba'olam hazeh v'loy ba'olam haba. Talmidei Chachamim don't have any tranquility, not here and not there. That's the story of Pesach. Torah says on the very night when Klal Yisrael are embracing the actual experience in Bracha of Cheiros, and they're embarking on this journey, they learn that the carbon cannot be prepared with any water, only directly with fire. Why? Because true Cheiros can only ever be experienced when you recognize your whole purpose and mission in life. And that is that you were created B'Tzelem Elokim. And just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu is infinite, you invariably have a constant and infinite yearning to always strive ever higher. You can never be satisfied with the status quo. We always have this innate sense of recognizing that there's something greater than my present condition. I cannot and should not ever be satisfied and complacent with my present state of existence. I cannot and should not ever be satisfied with where I'm at, my personal growth or deeds. Real freedom is that no water quenches your thirst and no pot contains your inner fervor and passion. You'll say it's a machaya, it's a night of freedom. Put me in a pot, let's relax. Says the Torah, no, freedom is fire. Know who you are as an extension of the Ribbono Shel Olam and live it. V'loy ato ben chayron lehibotzel mimena. The Medrash in Kehelas actually says the neshama never gets filled. What does that mean? And compares it to a simple man who marries a princess. When a simple man marries a princess, any gift he's going to give her is going to be meaningless. He gets really excited. He gives her a diamond bracelet. To her, it means nothing. She grew up with that all of the time. He looks to satisfy her with more things. Again, nothing. Because these are all things that are common to her. You know, we go through life and we have whatever it is that we achieve, we accomplish, and we're looking to try and enjoy life, and yet we're never feeling happy. Why? Because until we don't acknowledge, as what the Medrash is telling us, that the neshama never gets filled. Who are we? We are neshama is begufim. That's when we discover what we really need to do in order to be able to be fulfilled. And the neshama, which is an extension of the Ribbono Shel Olam, is always craving infinity, like fire, yearning ever upward, striving and ongoing forward. On all other nights you can cook. You can have periods of consolidation. But on the night of Pesach, lo yayidei malach, v'lo yayidei saraf, it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. You sense the infinity, and you are therefore moved to grow ever higher, yearning for the oneness with Hashem. And to sum up all these various different explanations with one beautiful little story, Rebbe Elimelech of Blazhensk was probing Tish on the night of, well, it was a Friday night, Shabbos Parshas Boy. And there were different chassidim there, etc., and the Rebbe Reish Lev Sasever came in. And he said to him, Zog Epes Avart, share something with everybody. He was first reluctant. He says, no, Zog Epes Avart. So he went on to say as follows. Why is Pesach so called? Because Asher Posach Al Bate B'nai Yisrael, which we understand typically to mean that Rebbeinu Shlom jumped over the houses of Klal Yisrael. He says, but if you translate the word Al, Al means on. So if you translate the Posach literally, Asher Posach Al Bate B'nai Yisrael, that the Rebbeinu Shlom jumped on the homes of the B'nai Yisrael. What's Pshat? And then he went on to explain. He says, when the Rebbeinu Shel Olam and the Malachim looked down upon Klal Yisrael, and they saw their Mesiras Nefesh, and they saw what they were willing to do by taking that sheep, etc., etc., then Pasach Al-Batir B'nai Yisrael, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam together with the Malachim came down onto the homes of Klal Yisrael, and they were jumping on the homes, singing and dancing and pointing and saying, Adovoyt Hayid, Adovoyt Hayid, here lives a Jew. At which point he then jumped up on the table, pointed to Rebbe Elimelech, and he said, Adovoyt Hayid, Adovoyt Hayid. Taking all these different explanations into one, when we have the fiery conviction of Avraham Avinu, when we also have that steadfastness and rock-solid foundation, when we, as per the Chinuch, conduct ourselves as Mamlechas Kainim, when, as per the Dazakainim, we hold our heads high and we're not in a spoil from the world, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will certainly come down with the Malachim, dancing on our homes, pointing and saying, "Oh, dovo in tayid, dovo in tayid," will bring about the gula mitzvah v'shlema b'mehira v'karav mamashami.
Amen.